you take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. You may have noticed that we slowed down a little bit in chapter 3. Somewhat by design, I felt that there was a lot that could be considered and meditated upon, and so spent a few extra lessons in chapter 3 than we have did in the prior two chapters. But our goal is a little ambitious then again this evening, which is to try to cover the whole chapter in chapter 4 here, all 27 verses. And so it will be a little more summarily, hopefully a little heavier on the application and thinking about how we can live out what this text is teaching us to do. But let's give attention to God's word. Let me read the whole chapter, and then we will look together into it this evening for the next 25 minutes or so. Beginning in verse 1 of Proverbs 4, God's word says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you.'" Remember, she hears wisdom personified as a woman. "Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." The text before us this evening, I think, could be broken up into three kind of major sections. So if you're taking notes and you want to note the verse sections here, verses 1 to 9, I think, is a distinct section. Part of the reason I believe that to be the case is because you see then in verse 10, there's kind of a reorientation or a grabbing of the attention once again, the language, "Hear my son." We've seen this many times throughout Proverbs 1 through 3 already, what we might call talks that the father has with his son. And so we see the beginning of one of those talks in verse 1, and then again in verse 10, and then in verse 20. So we'll break it down that way this evening, verses 1 to 9, 10 to 19, and then 20 to 27. I've subtitled verses 1 to 9 this way: to be wise, you must listen to generational wisdom. To be wise, you must listen to generational wisdom. Notice how verse 1 begins. The admonition that it begins with should be very familiar to us, because we find it in many places already in the first three chapters. This idea of hear or listen or receive is all throughout Proverbs 1 through 3. Verse 8 of chapter 1, "My son, hear the instruction of your father." Or chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words." Or what about chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law." Or again in verse 21 of chapter 3, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes." Speaking of wisdom and understanding and receiving that. And all of those words, as various as they are or different, are all meant to convey the same idea of not just, you know, make sure you listen, but listen with the intention to obey. This isn't just a kind of an opinion piece, like listen and, you know, perhaps you'll find this intriguing, but rather, no, this is an admonition. This is really a command to obey when he says things like hear or don't forget or receive. The idea is you need to obey this. This is instruction for you to follow with your life, with your heart. And these father-son conversations are what give structure, I believe, to really all chapters 1 through 9, bringing structure and definition to what's being said. But let me reaffirm for all of us this evening that the book of Proverbs is not only for sons. It is for daughters as well, and just as much so. It's not only for young people, but all of us. It would be beneficial then, I think, for us this evening to imagine yourself as the son. Regardless of age or gender, and sit under the tutelage of the father that is speaking. And really all the authors of this collection of Proverbs that we see throughout all 31 chapters. But imagine yourself as the son sitting here in this father-son conversation, where the father tells you to be wise, and you need to do so by listening to this generational wisdom. Maybe take note this evening of the fact that there's urgent language with which the father speaks to his children. He says, hear, he says, give attention. I've used this illustration before. It's like, when you're speaking to your son or your daughter, maybe you, not in an aggravated way, but clap your hands and you say, listen to me. Or you maybe literally grab their face and say, are you listening? What I'm saying to you is important. Don't be looking away. Don't be listening to another conversation, but listen. Maybe if you've had opportunity to coach a sports team or maybe some other activity you're leading, you know, you do something to draw in their attention, because what you're about to say is important. And that's the urgency here that the Father is conveying to his children. And maybe that alone caught your attention, that this is the first time where there is actually another time later on in Proverbs where the plural is used here. He doesn't say simply son, but children. And perhaps that is there and best understood to state that these sayings are universal, applying both to men and women alike. It's for everyone. It's for all of us. Maybe your mind went to the fact that, okay, you know, you're being perceptive here, you're thinking, okay, at least in this section, this is Solomon speaking, and so he's speaking to more than just one of his children, but many of his children. Maybe some have been too exclusive and said, well, this is primarily, you know, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and likely it includes those, but also many other children that Solomon had. But I don't think that's the point for us this evening. I think it's broad enough and unspecific enough that we're supposed to sit here in the text as well. We are to imagine ourselves as part of this and also of our responsibility to speak to our children as well. Notice the father seeks to entice his children to give attention to what he's saying, to listen and do, by a positive description of his instruction. What does he say in verse 2? He says, for I give you, what does he say? Good doctrine or good teaching, good instruction. The word good here means desirable. It's pleasant. It's enticing. It's good for you. Adderay has gotten into this way of thinking about food. I'll give credit to my wife where she'll say, is this good for me? And especially in these days when she's sick, she knows that there are certain things that are better for her than others, certain things that should be more desirable or are desirable for her health. Eating a piece of fruit over a piece of candy should be more desirable. And she's been taught in such a way that she knows that. And here the father is trying to entice, trying to help his children understand that there are certain things that are desirable in life. And one of those things that should be desirable is this instruction because it's good. It's good for them. Like a piece of fruit is good for your health. His instruction is good for their spiritual well-being. And I think that desirability of receiving the Father's instruction and the fact that this is desirable instruction is to be understood in terms of the benefits that come from acquiring that wisdom, a matter that's already been addressed at length in chapter 3. Remember that? Back in chapter 3, primarily verses 13 to 18, where he talks about the benefits or the value of wisdom, that it far exceeds any other proceeds, any other jewels of silver or the profits of gold. That's why it's desirable, because of the benefits of getting it, of receiving it, listening and obeying it. Notice, too, in verses 1 to 9, that wisdom is something that can be passed down from one generation to another. I think the father goes on to say in verses 4 through 9, where he speaks of the fact that he, too, once received instruction from his own father. And I think he does that and mentions that, and again, to, we might say, enchant or, again, entice his son to receive his instruction by appealing to this very fact that he also once was a young man who listened, who had a father of his own, who passed wisdom down to him. It called to my mind 1 Kings chapter 2. Let me read that. 1 Kings chapter 2. beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn.'" Pause there. It's sadly ironic that Solomon's failure in his later years amounted to his failure to heed his father's instruction. And I don't know at what point Solomon wrote this here in chapter 4, but maybe it's somewhat retrospectively of this lesson that I wish I would have heeded the instruction that my father David faithfully passed down to me. And now I'm writing to you, my children, and imploring you that you listen, even though I didn't, as I should have. And really, his failure amounts to heeding his own instruction in chapter 3. The very things that brought about his failure was what? Being enticed by the woman, the adulterous woman, being enticed by silver and gold. Remember those records in 1 Kings and following where Solomon hoards up for himself much wealth and many wives, leading to his own downfall? And here he says, I had a father myself, your grandfather, who spoke words of wisdom to me. You know, I think sometimes, myself included, you know, maybe when you were younger, forgot that your parents at one point were once children. Your parents grew up and experienced life as a young person and had parents who taught them. They can relate to where you once were and also sat under the authority of someone else at one time themselves. And you may look at your parents as the authority figure that you despise and don't want to listen to because, you know, what do they know? They're old, you know, they have gray hair. They don't know what life is like. And Solomon is saying here, listen, I sat also under the authority of someone else at one time. And what that authority figure gave to me was important. Generational wisdom, wisdom passed down from one generation to the next. And notice, I won't read it again because we already did in sake of time, but notice that the exhortations of the grandfather or the father's father here are very much the same as has already been given in chapters 1 through 3. It's really just a summary of the same kind of things that Solomon has mentioned in chapters 1 through 3. And maybe one lesson we can derive from this, that God's wisdom is not something that needs to be changed. It doesn't have to be modernized. It doesn't have to be, you know, sat in the seat of progressiveness is what I'm trying to say. And, you know, God's wisdom is timeless, is what we're trying to say. It doesn't need to be changed. It's always been applicable from one generation to the next. And our responsibility is simply to faithfully pass it down without changing it, unashamedly teaching what our fathers and our mothers have taught us from God's Word. The father's, I think, purpose is then to indicate that the passing down of godly instruction is expected and, frankly, commanded in Scripture of every generation. Deuteronomy 4:9 commands us to pass down God's instructions from one generation to the next. Teach your children and your children's children. We are to be wise by receiving that generational wisdom from those before us. Of course, this should not be misunderstood to mean that, you know, all knowledge or all tradition passed down is inherently good or best or even scriptural. And maybe as a young person, you look at tradition and you do scoff at it. You kind of put your nose up in the air and you are unwilling to maybe consider the fact that tradition is not just tradition, but is well grounded in wisdom and God's word. I think it should remind young folks, maybe who lean into progressivism with the mentality that what is best is still to be discovered. And that is not necessarily the case. In fact, we can confidently say that wisdom founded on the fear of the Lord will always be a tradition worth passing down from one generation to the next. Now, we've directed some attention toward us young folks, but for us who are older, who are given that responsibility to pass down wisdom, would you consider for a moment, perhaps too often we get excited about passing down, you know, skills that we've obtained, hobbies and loyalties perhaps to, you know, certain sports teams or things like that. But above all else, what about passing down godly wisdom that is desirable and that it bestows honor, as verse 8 says, and grace and glory upon those who don't forsake it, but love wisdom? Will you make it your ambition to pass that down above all else? There's nothing more important as a parent or a grandfather or a grandmother or a mother, for that matter, than faithfully instructing your children in the things of God, in the path of wisdom, in the experiences that you've had in life that either are a positive example of walking in wisdom or a warning of don't do this, because that isn't wise. And God's word prohibits it. Number two this evening, verses 10 to 19, we see to be wise, you must discern which path to walk. We read in verses 10 through 9 here, really there's contrasting two paths, much like Psalm 1. And there's a great emphasis in the section on contrasting paths that can be walked. And the Father can't help in talking about the wise path by contrasting it with a warning against not walking down the path of wickedness. Paths represent the contrasting ways people choose to live their lives. They're two ways of life. Two ways of ordering one's decisions and desires and choices and attitudes. We see in verses 10 to 19 that wicked people walk in the path of darkness. Thus, it is characterized as the way of evil because of the perverse behaviors and actions of those who live in such a way. The path of darkness is the way of evil. Here, darkness represents wickedness. It's a metaphor describing the fact that those who walk on that path are walking in wickedness and evil. But it's also true that those who live wickedly often plan and execute their wickedness in the dark, in the darkness of night, reflecting also the darkness of their own hearts. Look at verse 16. He says, "For they," speaking of the wicked, "do not sleep unless they have done evil. in their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. Isn't it amazing, sadly, that evil people are bent on doing evil? In fact, it keeps them up at night, sitting there, meditating upon and contriving a way in which they can make others stumble, a way in which they can cause harm to others. We were talking about this a couple of Saturdays ago about, you know, people who purposely and coordinately plan out evil actions. You know, get together to contrive some plan to cause harm to others. Spending their energy and their time to do evil. It occupies their minds and their heart and their time and their efforts in such a way that the author here, the father, says that their sustenance is wickedness and violence. They, what does he say there? They eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. And the father urgently warns his son to avoid that lifestyle because it only brings pain, only brings misery, it only brings destruction. In fact, as he says in verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And that is the way of the evil. They just stumble down their path in darkness and causing for themselves their own pain and misery. In contrasting manner, then, we see in verses 10 to 19 that the just and righteous people walk in the day, in the light. Their walk is characterized as one of a shining sun, verse 18, that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Notice, in reflection back on chapter 3, verse 24, where it says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. You will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Notice that contrast between the rest of the righteous and the just with the rest or the lack thereof of the evil. Whereas the evil ones, the wicked people, those who are walking the path of darkness, are up at night contriving evil and cannot sleep. The way of the just and righteous, the sleep of the just and righteousness is one of sweet rest. The moral uprightness that characterizes the path of the just is like a shining sun that shines brighter every day. I think what the father is trying to do in this section is he's trying to, again, entice and help his children understand that, listen, the outcome of the wicked is one of great destruction. It's one of misery. The way of the righteous is beautiful. It's desirable. Finally, in verses 20 to 27, we see to be wise, we must engage every part of our person. I think we can derive that from the fact that the central point of this section is that we are engaging every part of our person in the pursuit of wisdom. Notice all of the bodily parts mentioned here. Verse 20, he talks about our ears. Verse 21, our eyes and our heart. He talks about in verse 23 again, our heart. And then in verse 24, he talks about our mouth or our lips. Verse 25, our eyes again and eyelids. Verse 26, he talks about the path of our feet. In verse 27, our feet. I think what we're to learn from this, again, is that we are walking down the path of wisdom, choosing the path of wisdom, being wise, requires the engagement of every part of our being. It reminds me of what's said in Deuteronomy, where we're reminded to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The idea here is, with the totality of our being, we must pursue wisdom. And with that, it requires the totality of our being to resist evil and to walk in righteousness. Now, Scripture uses heart language to refer, I think, to the totality of the inner person, because it's the seat of our intellect and our emotions and our volition. And this is expressed in verse 23. Look at there. I think really this is kind of the crux or the center of this section. He says, keep your heart with all, what? Diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Other translations say something or convey this idea of, above all, guard your heart. I think the idea there is that there are many things that we guard in our life, or that our heart guides, that there's other things and issues of life. But most importantly, out of all of those things, we need to guard our hearts. Why? For out of it, that is the heart, spring the issues of life. In other words, your entire life, your entire being flows from what is in your heart. The desires you have, the decisions you make, all begin with the affections and the direction of your heart. And if you're not guarding your heart against evil, and if your heart loves evil, for that matter, if your heart desires gold and silver more than wisdom, and desires the path of wicked and wickedness, and the momentary delights that come from sin, then your heart is going to direct you toward the path of wickedness. That's the path your feet are going to take, wherever your heart is bent, whatever your heart loves. There's a few verses in the New Testament that I just want to quickly look at as we come to a close this evening. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Speaking of the Pharisees and the bad fruit, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being good, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And so, going back to Proverbs chapter 4, if your heart is bent on evil, then your mouth is going to expose that. What about chapter 15, verse 18 of Matthew? He says, verse 17, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So the instruction here, guard your heart, is motivated by these very facts, that because if you don't guard it, if you fail to guard it, well, evil thoughts, murderous thoughts, adulterous thoughts, those things will
capture your heart.
One last verse, Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Says verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, and so on." Again, Mark's angle on all of this. And all of this, we're learning that guarding one's heart connects to controlling one's speech and gaze. And so when we fail to guard our heart, that affects our words, it affects our gaze, it affects our desires, our affections. One commentator puts it this way: a guarded heart is absolutely essential to being wise in speech and discerning one's way. So as we come to a close this evening, young person or old person alike, in your pursuit of wisdom, engage every part of your person. Guard your heart, because the heart is the seat of your thoughts and your emotions and your decision-making. It affects your gaze. It affects the path of your feet. It affects what you say. And that being said, what you say and what you the path that your feet take, that is the actions that you take, will expose the path that you are choosing. You know, you may say, "I'm choosing the path of wisdom. I'm choosing the path of light, of good." But if your words and your actions say other, then it displays what's actual reality, the path that you're actually taking. So heed the Father's instructions, will you, this evening in Proverbs 4. Number one, being wise, you must listen to generational wisdom. Number two, be wise. To be wise, you must discern which path to walk. Thirdly, to be wise, engage every part of your being. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to do so this evening. Help us to remember that this wisdom is not out of date, but it is ancient, and it is timeless. Help us to heed it. Help us to love it, to love wisdom, to keep it above all else. And as we've been instructed in verse 23, help us to guard our hearts, for out of it flow the issues of life. Help us, Lord. We need your help. Without the fear of God, without the fear of you, without faith, it will be impossible to obtain wisdom. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.